The first reading for today, it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, which you can find on page 11 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. John the Baptist asked Jesus through his disciples if he is the Messiah that was promised by Isaiah. Jesus responds by recounting the acts of hope and healing that were happening by his hand. Listen now to God's word to you today. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes an offense at me." This is the first word of God to you today.
Glad you did all make it safe and sound. It was a little more treacherous, I think, than any of us expected. We're hoping for it to warm up. This past week, you've received two emails from me. That's more than you normally receive. As you know, I sent one out to the parents of the youth this week as well, and I entitled it "One Foot Back and One Foot Forward." We can really go a long way over a long period of time using these words in a very creative and I think entertaining as well. Words, they're tricky little creatures, aren't they? You can build up. Jim says it's untamed, but you can also tear down as well. You can encourage someone and you can let them know how much you dislike them. And words are easily misunderstood. I began, I guess, about a week and a half ago. You may not be aware of this. Coaching middle school girls in Lancaster, Maryland. And we had our first game. We had our first game Friday. And right in the middle of the game, in the most intense time, I called a timeout because I wanted to do something new. I wanted to do a full court press, which we had practiced. And so I sat them all down in front of me, and I had my handy dandy little dry erase board with half a quart on it. I was drawing the X's and O's and telling them, okay, you have to do a full court press and then drop back into a 2-3 zone. And I told each of the players exactly where they were supposed to go, and they all nodded their head. And so we huddled up, and then my key player looked at me and said, "Coach, is that offense or defense?" And I knew they didn't understand a word I said, not a word I said. So I called it off. We've been trying over these last couple weeks over Advent to see the words of the prophet Isaiah, not just to hear them, and not just to just kind of hear them like we always do. We've heard these words before. If you've been in church for any period of your life, especially those of us that we know, we've been to this church over and over again, you've heard the words of Isaiah preached during Advent before. We're trying to see them. And so we're using different visuals to allow us to do exactly that. And what we've seen, and I hope you've been able to follow a theme, we've seen the impossible displayed. A sword turned into a plowshare. How is that? Or a shoot growing out of a stump. Or water coming out of a desert. We're used to pouring water into the baptismal font, but here it's being poured out all over the sanctuary, and even as you walk down the hall, you'll see the little candles were turned into blue as well. Please thank Jane Geiger and others. They spent a lot of time to make this happen. But the visual that we have today is a visual that comes right out of Isaiah 35. And what we find, if we read it close enough, is that we begin to hear the words resonate with us again. But what we also find is that these are all images that if they're just spoken, they seem like words that are out of place. And yet they allow us to see the hope and the promise and that which is traditionally considered hopeless or without value or impossible to be redeemed. So let's read and see together if we can somehow see these words that are out of place and use them to change our lives. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. We're in verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 7. The prophet is speaking and he states, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. And like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here's your God. He will come with vengeance. With terrible recompense, he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunts of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here today would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So over this past week, every single scholar that I've read that has written on Isaiah 35, they've all said the same exact thing. And as you would expect, I disagree with every single one of them. That tends to be where I end up. But every single one of them says Isaiah 35 is out of place. It should not be where it's found. It should either be before, at the beginning of Isaiah, or it should be afterwards, at the end of Isaiah. Because in these chapters, if you look at chapter 34 of Isaiah, or if you look at chapter 36 and the chapters that precede it and the chapters that follow it, the same theme is talked about. The theme is that of captivity. The theme is that of the Israelites in Babylon as slaves. And all you hear over and over again is a theme of destruction, a theme of God basically saying, because of your unfaithfulness, you're in this position. Because you have not obeyed me, then these nations are going to rule over you, and you're going to be facing times that are not just difficult, but are also deadly and tragic. That's what we find all around chapter 35. But then all of a sudden, 35 appears, they say, out of nowhere. Misplaced. Misguided words in a time when, well, no one is really going to be able to hear it after all. A word inserted, they say, where it doesn't belong. So who moved the word? That would be my question. Who moved chapter 35? And there are certain questions that I think the best scholarship can't explain. The Spirit hovered over the text and hovered over Isaiah. Put it here, the Spirit breathed, before anyone is ready. Interrupt this narrative of despair. And so here it is, right in the middle of Isaiah where it doesn't. A word that couldn't wait until it made more sense. See, for me, it's a great example of the fact that the kingdom is not our own doing, and it's not in our control, but it's instituted and it's also maintained by God. A pastor friend of mine told me about a family in his church. They had a little girl who's, I guess, about 10 now. Her name is Gladys. She's Down syndrome. And every year for the Christmas pageant, they would sit in the you and watch it, and the parents, not wanting to impose on the organizers, with their unspoken wish of some place for their daughter in that pageant, but they never said anything about it. And this most recent year, they knew it was going to be impossible because a new director took over, and the kids recounted how strict she was, and all the parents were afraid of her. You know how that is. Not here. Wait, hold on. Wait. Sorry. And so they knew it was going to be impossible for their child, for Gladys, to be a part. But they went early anyway, like they always do. And as they walked in, Gladys looked down the hallway and she saw those feathery wings of the angels hanging up, getting ready for the kids to get into them. And so Gladys just kind of wandered down the hallway and started stroking the wings. And unknown to the parents and to Gladys, the director was rounding the corner and saw her. And the director came right up to her and said, "What are you doing?" And Gladys just totally fixated on the wings, didn't even look, and said, "I love angels' wings." And the director said, "Well, if you like them so much, go inside, put on a pair, and follow the other angels when they come out. This year, you're going to be an angel." And it happened so fast, the parents had no idea what had taken place, and Gladys disappeared before asking permission. And next thing they knew, they were sitting in the pew watching the angels process out, and Gladys was the most radiant of them all. A word out of place. In Isaiah, it gives us hope that there can be times in our lives when words out of place kind of take us to a new reality that God wants for us, and not what the world would necessarily expect from us. Let's go to the Gospel of John, and let's hear the words out of place that we find. I said John just by habit, didn't I? Where are we? Matthew. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Boy, I can't get it out of my system. All right. Chapter 11. For those of you who are new, we're still going through the Gospel of John. Planned out past Easter my sermons this past week. You will be happy to know that there is a sermon before Easter called The End. There it is. And you know what it's about. It's our last foray into the Gospel of John. And then one of you, sorry, this isn't in my notes, but one of you, and I asked for suggestions after the Gospel of John. I had one suggestion. So that's what we're doing. James. We're going to be looking at James. So thank you for whoever it was that suggested that. Let's go to Matthew. And what we find in this gospel is the Baptist, John, asking out of prison, out of this place of despair, out of this place where there is no hope, a question: are you the one, or shall we wait for someone else? Because I've noticed you're not like the rest of them. You're a little different. You seem completely out of place from everyone else. I'm paraphrasing what he says, but that's basically what the sense is. And then Jesus' response, if you look at his response, that begins in verse 4. Typical Jesus. I don't know if there's any time in the Bible where we have Jesus saying yes or no, right? There's always a story attached. There's always a lesson to be learned in how you interpret his response. So this is how he responds. He says, "Disciples, go back and tell your John, don't worry about what you hear. Don't just listen to the words, but tell them what you see. Have John see the words or see the actions that are taking place in these days." He tells them, tell them about the blind being able to see, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead resurrection, the poor hearing the good news of the gospel. Can you see that? Can you see it? You've heard it, but can you actually see it? Things happening that shouldn't happen to get our attention and to let us know that God continues to be in control. You know, for some reason, we have an aversion to words of hope and celebration in times of despair. That's what the commentators are saying. There's no way that in the midst of despair can we have a word of hope. We want to compound the despair and focus on the loss instead of filling up the hope and focusing on the victory. We all have victory in our Savior. I remember in seminary, a classmate of mine began a discussion about there should never be hymns and funerals. They're out of place. Because how in the world can you to sing hymns at the darkest, lowest time of their life? And my professor responded, well, that's actually why you sing hymns. So the church can surround them and sing for them and lift them up during this time. That's why you have a jazz parade for a funeral procession. That's why you sing gospel in the middle of slavery. But isn't it true that God wants us to be the most hopeful when all hope is gone? And Isaiah dares to speak this word out of place, a word that refuses to wait until things improve. That's our tendency, isn't it? Once things get a little better, then I'll be able to see the hope. And part of the reason why is because we are a data-driven people. Isaiah's words conflict with all the data that was gathered at that time. But we see and hear the data every night on the news, every morning on the front page of the paper. We're waist high in the real world, and some of us, that's all we know. And to add to that, we also have the data of our own daily life. A test result from the doctor, the mourning of the death of a loved one, a transition in our lives that maybe isn't quite as smooth as we were hoping it would be. Wondering if we'll make it through the next round of layoffs. Whatever it is, the data, and at times, the reality we think is all that exists. And we long for that word out of place. Over these last Sundays, I've been trying to teach that Advent is a time of year when the words out of place come frequently. I've been telling you to wait patiently for the coming of Christ. Anticipate and expect Jesus to come back because he is. And that's the opposite of what the world tells us. Completely out of place. And I fully recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always out of place, but I embrace it. There's no one greater and better at speaking a word out of place than the Word made flesh. You know, I need to confess that there's a vision that's beginning to be formed in this church that I never wanted to have anything to do with. And it's coming very much as a word out of place for me. And there's a sense of inevitability that I'm trying to, avoid. Let me explain. I like to worship in my space and in my time and in my way, like all of us do. And if people interrupt that or something unpredictable happens, well, what, it kind of throws me off and throws my worship off, and it suffers, and I get interrupted, and I get grumpy. Y'all don't like me grumpy, I know. But for some reason, and this is the part that's out of place and that I can't explain. For some reason, God is bringing to this church people who have a vested interest with those with disabilities. I don't know why. We have four families with children who are involved in the life of the church. We also have Laura, who left her position as youth director here to follow a dream, a calling that God has placed upon her heart that we cannot fight against, Even David Russell, ask him about his birth. I know, I got people's heads snapped up. What? David who? Ask him about his birth. I have no desire for this ministry because I have no experience. I don't know what it's like. And it's scary getting into things that you know nothing of. It's easier to just push it away. And I have strong misgivings because it could really interrupt and mess up the way we do things around here. And I like to do things decently and in order. That's why I'm Presbyterian. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine in this church seeing even more people with disabilities worshiping, speaking out inappropriately, causing confusion? I mean, that would be worse than having dozens of young families with babies that are crying to the service. I mean, who would want that? Thanks for laughing. You all should have been laughing because we all want that, don't we? Talk about noisy and chaotic. But a church without disruption is a dead church. A church that doesn't crave and desire from its innermost being a word out of place is a church that has become too comfortable with the words of the world. Because a word out of place, it doesn't always fit nice and neat, does it? It didn't for Isaiah. In fact, people are protesting against it and saying it doesn't fit at all. Take it out. Remove it. Put it in a different place by itself where it belongs. Jesus' presence in our lives, it demands that we see these words out of place calling to us to a working ministry where maybe, just maybe, we step away from what we're used to and step into a place that is unknown. May God bless us and keep us with his love as we look to identify those words out of place in our lives and in our church that can change us forever. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you today and we thank you for these words out of place that come from your prophet Isaiah. We thank you for streams that are flowing out of the desert. We thank you for the waters that become pools on those dry, hot sands. We thank you for this church, Lord, that looks to speak a word out of place in this community. God, give us the courage to do that. God, give us the incentive, not that's focused upon us, but focused upon the joyfulness that we have for the redemption that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave. And let us act out of that. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name.